Poitras, and you're listening to He Said, She Said, the one with books and bros. We have a very special guest today. He is an assistant pastor at Family Life Church in Bloomington, Indiana. He's just created a website, actuallyamazing.org. He's an avid reader. He's a gifted speaker. He's a world traveler. That's not why he's on the podcast today. He's on the podcast because he's my friend, and there are different credentials to list for that. Like how he doesn't love ice cream because it bothers his teeth, and his ability to passionately sing the credits song for Anastasia at the top of his lungs, and the way we've had soul food on bad days, and he absentmindedly unwraps my straw and puts it in my drink before he takes care of his own, and how he tells me the truth about myself without restraint, and I know the truth about him. Here's the truth. Today, I'm in the room with someone I know very well, a man of God I have weathered 9 winters with now. This man is somebody's husband, okay? This man is somebody's father. And I know that because daily he places more intentional discipline building blocks into the bedrock that is going to become someone's family. We haven't quite identified her yet, but I pray daily that God makes her worthy because he has already made her blessed. So welcome to the podcast, Chase Thomas Knoll.
Thank you, and thank you. I have no words to try to express my gratitude for all of those words. So thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for being here. I've asked Chase to be here today to talk about something very specific. And I would like to open this subject by talking about how in the Bible there's a story in John 4. It's about a woman who's visiting a well at a weird time because she's hiding from the past that stuffed into her closet. And the other women, they all know about it. They know it all too well, and they love to bring it up whenever they see her. And Jesus shows up, and he calls the truth out right away, and he gives her living water, and it changes her life to the extent that she runs back to the people she was avoiding, and she leads with the secret. She leads with the mess. She leads with what she was so ashamed of. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Sin loses power when it meets grace, and you no longer have to fight to save face. So we're here today to talk about porn. Chase, why don't you tell me about your first exposure?
Sure. So it was about 17 years ago, which is crazy, putting it into those terms. So I was 11 or 12 at the time. And me and my childhood best friend were at his apartment complex. His family, they were building a house. And we were in like a common area at this apartment complex. And there was a computer in a room. And nobody else was really around. And we were playing games or something like that. And we had this funny, daring idea to, or at least we told ourselves, I think, that it would be funny to search for things that we shouldn't have been searching for. And we certainly knew that, or at least I did, in my heart. But we did, and I remember that feeling of your heart racing and pleasure and guilt all sort of wrapped up into this one feeling. But it was fleeting. And we didn't proceed to look any longer. We quickly exited out. I think we were both kind of embarrassed, right? And I didn't know, you know, in that moment what that moment created and the trajectory that it set part of my life on for several years. But that was the beginning, 11 years old, which I think is about the average age of exposure for children and young people. So I fit into that statistic. I also want to mention that mine and my friend, our relationship was very close in that we both were homeschooled. We did everything together. We were even baptized on the same night. And so it, I don't want to say it was fitting, but the fact that we both were exposed to pornography on the same occasion, and that I would later find out that he struggled with it, just adds a sort of significance to it in our lives and our friendship. So,
I feel like, I know just about everybody has some version of that same story, which begs the question, when we know that something is so prevalent, why are we not talking about it more? And then maybe, what can we do to cultivate those conversations?
Sure. So the short answer for why we aren't talking about it is our being prone to feeling shame and embarrassment. So it has to do with us, has to do with nature, our fallen nature. And then it has to do with nurture, or the environment, I think, that we inhabit. Is it open? Is it closed? You know, is it pretty? Is it not? And particularly within the church, there are legalistic hues, whether we like it or not, that exist in our churches. And I think this prevents people from confessing, which is the beginning of the gospel's work in our lives. And so it is absolutely pivotal and crucial that we confess to one another. So I don't want to overspeak, but
you're not.
I think those are the reasons why we are at least hesitant to open up. And practically we're not equipped, maybe, some of us, to have these conversations, which, hopefully this podcast could help with some practical tips that you might could, help apply to the lives of those who are opening up to you.
Mm-hmm. I think if I'm going to clean out a room, then the first thing that I have to do is turn the light on. Or if something's wrong with me medically, the first thing that we need is a diagnosis. So it would seem to me that one of the most important things, or the most important thing, is to be able to say the words, to be able to, for lack of a better term, confess or to talk about it. So can you maybe talk to us about the importance of confession, or how that feels, or how hard it is, but why it's necessary?
I mean, it's necessary from a biblical point of view for, before I say salvation, I just want to say our wholeness, which has to do with our salvation. Mm-hmm. Our being healed hinges on confessing. And the Lord, he looks at those terms as being one and the same.
Yeah.
Salvation, wholeness, holiness, health, healing. Like, I don't think from his perspective he's differentiating those things, because he wants us to have life, and life abundantly. And the main thing that pornography implicates in our present lives, our present status, is our joy. And so he's, I just want to qualify by saying, he's just as much concerned with our joy as he is our salvation, because again, he doesn't differentiate those two things. So confession, it's the beginning, and in a way it's everything, because I think, just like that moment when I was first exposed to pornography, how I didn't know, or how I couldn't predict the effect that it would have on my life for years to come. Confession, I think, has the same effect, just in positive terms, in that when I first opened up to my father and my pastor in high school, I'd come back from basketball practice. I would have been 15, I think, at the time. I can tell you the hoodie I was wearing. And I came into the living room and sat down with him and burst into tears. I mean, before I could even utter the words. And thankfully, I have a very compassionate, loving father and pastor who's walked with me through dark times. But that, without me knowing it, really altered my future and continues to. I think it began a pattern of repentance, the reliability of repentance that I've returned to time and time again, not just in the context of lust, but in everything. Mm-hmm. I think if we have the courage to go to others and to the Lord about our sexual sins, then we'll have the courage to open up about many other things, because our sexual sins are so inextricable from our experiences. Mm-hmm. And that's probably another podcast, mm-hmm. another day. But our sins have memories. I'll stop there. I could say more, but our sins have memories. They're specific, and the enemy looks to expose certain areas of our lives where maybe we didn't have a fulfilling relationship with someone with whom we should have had a fulfilling relationship. And so he'll present to us something that looks like what that relationship mm-hmm. represents, but in fact is quite hollow and empty. And so confession begins the conversation. Mm-hmm. And you can begin to identify, I think, the fraudulent nature of sexual sin by opening up conversation with other people. That there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel or friends. So
yeah,
that would be kind of what I have to say about confession. That in a way it is everything. Mm-hmm. It's not the same thing as repentance,
mm-hmm.
But it is the beginning, I think, of posturing yourself in such a way that the Lord shapes your heart to be repentant, right. and to begin to turn from those things. It's the beginning. It's the starting point. You just don't realize it maybe until later, mm-hmm. just how crucial that moment was, just like the first moment of exposure to porn,
mm-hmm.
but in positive terms, if that makes sense.
Yes, makes perfect sense. When I really think about it, when I think about myself and my life and my own walk with God, it is shocking to me how easy it is for me to just compartmentalize and tell the Lord, who should have access to everything, mm-hmm. not this cabinet, you know, yeah. not this closet, or not underneath my bed.
Right.
And so I just think giving him total access to every part of who we are is key in almost every way, in every area of our walk with him. So that's really good. Let's talk about what do you do? You have a problem with porn. You have confessed. Then what? What are some steps we can take?
You stumble. I mean, you're gonna stumble. You're gonna stumble forward, hopefully.
Yeah.
And if you're confessing, and I think this is really important, for someone who is in the middle of their struggle, and struggle is kind of a pretty word to put on it, but that's the one that we use, right? It is super important that you keep on confessing, regardless of how consistently you're failing and falling, because it would be seemingly rational and reasonable to stop confessing because it isn't making a difference, mm-hmm. apparently, mm-hmm. or evidentially. But it is.
Right.
It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's like turning a big boat. But with that, there are practical things that need to be done, which are not works implemented in order to gain the favor or grace of God, but the practical applications that we make in response to our porn problem or our lust problem, it is by and through the grace of God. It's fruit. It's response to God's love shed abroad in our hearts. That's the only way by which you came to a place of confession, is by God's grace. Mm-hmm. Faith comes through grace. But you guys probably know that. So do you want me to get into like practical things that can be done?
Yes.
So we each vary in terms of our capacity to sin and the depth of struggle that you're maybe experiencing right now, or addiction. So it's hard to just like lay out a general rule. I think it's a case-by-case scenario that you have to formulate with others. And that's where confession is universal here. Like, it's for everyone. But once you open up that conversation with people in your life, trusted people in your life, not just people who can sympathize with you, which that's important, I think, and is an aspect of it, but you need people with whom you can be accountable. People who put a healthy pressure on you, people who can ask questions. I think it's important that we not only give them the opportunity or the expressed power to ask those questions, but that we routinely invite them to ask those difficult questions. Even as far as, say, if you were to look at pornography or to lust after an image or even a thought, inviting that person, that trusted person, to ask specific questions about it. So as long as they have agreed to that, because you don't want to cause your brother to stumble and fall. You don't want to get into a tempting conversation for them, but you need to have that complete openness in terms of your accountability partners, which I am 100% a proponent of accountability partners. I have five. My father, my pastor, receives a report every week. We routinely have conversations about it. One of the men that I lead with at the church, who I respect and who respects me, he receives a report about it every week. I follow up with a text message every week. And again, this is not in any way to glorify me. This is what has become needed in my life. And these are implements of grace in my life. I don't look at them as hindrances in any way. Mm-hmm. I think that we experience freedom actually through limits, ironically. And then I have a few friends who are in the ministry, some of them single, some of them married with families, who I routinely speak with about it. So accountability is indispensable from victory in this. Now, it can happen that you go to an altar at church camp and the Lord delivers you in that moment instantaneously from being tempted to look at pornography. Mm-hmm. That's probably not going to happen, because that's not really the blueprint that the New Testament lays out for us in terms of sanctification. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's really important that we believe and preach a balanced message between deliverance in a moment, like in miraculous terms, mm-hmm. and sanctification, and that long obedience in the same direction. So the latter is the more common of the two paths, I think. Mm-hmm. So accountability, and then accessibility is the second one. go to any lengths that's necessary, and don't, if I'm speaking to someone who's currently dealing with it, I would tell them not to overestimate their ability to abstain from it. Mm. And to not judge yourself or assess your ability to abstain from it based upon isolated incidents or stretches. So, you know, you might be in a streak right now and be doing great. Mm-hmm. I would be just as tough on yourself, if not more stringent with yourself in terms of accessibility and accountability. Again, we know that pride comes before a fall, and I think we've all fallen enough to have confirmed that sequence. Mm-hmm. You know, so don't overestimate yourself. I think that's super important. And from that, you can begin to build an infrastructure that protects you.
Yeah.
And accountability software is key. And shut down your Safari, lock up your App Store. You know, have it be locked up to where you have to use a password to unlock your App Store, and have that password be held by somebody that you that you're very close with, that you trust. For me, it's my father, my pastor, and my brother as well has it. So from there are a lot of specifics that you can get into as far as how to protect yourself. Don't take your devices into your room, especially if you're single. Leave it in the kitchen, leave your phone in the kitchen, leave your MacBook in the kitchen. You know, delete the Instagram app, delete the Twitter app, only use it through an accountability filter or browser like Covenant Eyes, or there are other good ones out there too. So I could keep talking, but I don't want to take up too much time and get lost in the details of all of that. But accessibility and accountability are the two, I think, sort of pillars for victory by way of practicality. Mm-hmm. Not to remove the spiritual aspect from it, but those things come from and are fruit of our relationship with the Lord.
Right.
Or a desire towards goodness and truth and beauty.
That's so good. I'm sitting here and I can't get away from this moment that I had in my car last year, at the end of last year. I struggle with a lot of like negative self-talk, which we're just now figuring out about me and we're working through. And I just remember I was driving and I was going through the list of like everything that I had done wrong that day, like everything that I could think of. And I was naming things that I had done, but I was calling those things who I was. Mm. And I just remember the beautiful moment that I had when the presence of the Lord came into my vehicle, and I heard him say so clearly, "Okay, but that's not how I see you." And I don't think that it's trivial or trite to point out in this moment that God carried our sins to the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, the things that we might watch in our spare time or indulge in that we shouldn't, God put those on and he wore them.
Mm-hmm.
And he carried them. And porn, they say, is so powerful because when we return to it, we're returning to shame, and we think that that's home. That we're conditioned to feel like shame is home, but it's not. He is. Grace is. And we can choose to return to grace instead. And he's always there waiting for us, no matter what. We are not what we do.
Mm-hmm.
We belong to him. If you have any closing remarks for us, I think now is the moment for those.
Yeah. So I'll kind of tell a story and maybe just illustrate a basic point about sin and pornography from it, or lust. So Good Friday 2017, I was driving to Nashville, Tennessee in my white Jeep Grand Cherokee. Rest in peace. I was distracted while driving. I was on Pennyryal Parkway. I had my cruise set at 75 miles per hour. I was in the right-hand lane, and I had looked down, which I'll tell you why I was distracted a little later in the story. But I look back up, and there's a car right in front of me. One car. All but stopped. Maybe completely stopped. This is in the middle of the interstate. And so I don't have enough time to brake. So I swerve to the right. I probably hit them going 70 miles per hour. So that hits them just off center, on the back of their vehicle to the right, kind of sends them in this counterclockwise trajectory. By the time they got stopped, they were in the left-hand lane of the opposite direction. So they had crossed the left lane of the side that we started on, the median, and we're in the left lane of the other side. Airbags deploy, you know, like, it's a real experience. I had never been in an accident like that before. I can still hear the crunch. That was the most sort of mortifying part of it. Jump out of the car, you know, run up to check to see if they're okay. And thankfully they were. In fact, when I asked the driver whose door was open, if she was okay, she really wouldn't give me a verbal answer because she was like praising God that they were okay. So anyway, I was reading a book. Melinda knows this story. I was reading The Chronicles of Narnia, The Prince of Caspian, page 68. And I realized that night that I took the life or the lives of others into my own hands for a moment so that I could experience some level of entertainment and pleasure. So I implicated somebody else's life for the sake of my own pleasure. And that is essentially what sin is. And that is essentially what pornography is. When I indulge in it, it feels good in the moment, but I am contributing to something that is corrosive to that person's experience and life who's on the other end of my screen, and it's all for me. And so I just wanted to end by defining kind of what sin is, and in a way that's maybe accurately depicts what we're doing when we view pornography. And I don't want to use guilt as a motivating factor for repentance and restoration, because I don't think that ever works. But I do think that we can be positively motivated to consider the imago Dei that is in others, that we're all created uniquely in the image of God, and that they themselves arrived at doing pornography somehow. Maybe they were abused, maybe they weren't. Maybe they just chose to get into it or were recruited. And it could be that they think that they enjoy it. They may in fact enjoy it. I don't know. I'm rambling now, but
it's okay.
I think that that's something that can't not be considered in all of this, that it involves human beings, not just the one who is indulging,
right,
or partaking, but those that are participating in these acts that are being indulged, that person has a soul, that person is a son or a daughter,
yes,
and that person has a future, and that they, even in those moments, have value and were bled for by Jesus Christ so that their sins might be atoned for. So let the consideration of others be a part of your motivation in abstaining from pornography. And that'll make you a better father. That'll make you a better mother. That'll make you a better son. That'll make you a better daughter. That'll make you a more whole human being. And so that would be my closing remarks. Remembering that everybody's sins have memories, including my own. So.
Thank you. Would you pray for us?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes. Jesus, I pray, God, that your presence would just fill the room or the environment of today's listeners. This is a really personal thing. It's not been easy for me to sit and talk about. And some of what I've said, I haven't even expressed before. And I didn't even know really existed in me. And we're all carrying memories. And we're incapable of sifting through our memories, our experiences, our relationships, and making sense out of all of that. We don't have enough time, and we don't have the capacity. We're not sovereign like you. And so we come to you acknowledging that we are weak and vulnerable. Some of us are broken. Some of us are healing. Some of us are in a place where we feel more whole and healed, in a place where we can now speak about some of these issues. And I pray that you just give us wisdom, that you give the church wisdom and courage. We probably need more courage than we do wisdom. I think we're ready to talk about these things, but we just need to take those initial steps and to begin to open the door and start the conversation for the hurting and incarcerated. Pray that you would liberate them, Lord, by way of a miracle, by way of a person, Lord, by way of a word, that you would begin that conversation in them that leads to confession and a conversation with someone else, Lord, that we can find healing in community when we confess our faults one to another. We might be healed. Again, this is just as much about our healing as it is our salvation. For from your point of view, there is no distinction. It's all the same, God. You want to make us into your image, into the image of Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You were the most whole human being, are the most whole human being who's ever walked the face of the earth, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, even in the midst of our woes. Help us, God, and give us humility. Give us open hands. And then lift our hands. And in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Amen. Hi, it's me again. It's been about a week since I sat across from Chase in the kitchen and we had that conversation, which was, by the way, by far one of the manliest things I've ever witnessed in my life. So there was that. I'm still so proud. And it's about 2 more weeks before the episode is going to be released to you. And I just felt so strongly today that the Lord wants to help somebody's wife who could be reacting in judgment, who could be recoiling in disgust. He wants to help you take the hand of your husband and lead that man from death to life. And instead of being someone that he has to hide from, he wants to make you safe space. And he's going to bring both of you out on the other side of this struggle victorious. I feel it so strongly today. I believe it. I claim it for you. I don't know who you are, but I claim it for you in the name of Jesus. And if it's you, male, female, either,
if it's you that struggles with pornography or an addiction to it, I just encourage you to not wait till you have everything all together to come to the Lord about it. He doesn't want you to wait till you have it all together. He wants you just as you are, sin and all, lust and all, porn and all. He can handle every facet of you, but you have to give every facet of yourself over to Him. And if this podcast has done anything, I hope that it has encouraged you to do that. We don't know who you are, but we're praying for you today. Let's lift each other up. Let's keep on going towards grace together. Life is a road. Let's keep going. Love is a river. Let's keep flowing. And let's all be better together.
Been listening to He Said, She Said, the one with Books and Bros. Hopefully something you've heard made you smile, inspired you to think, or called you nearer to a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Thank you for taking time. Thank you for making space. We'll catch you next week, same time, same place.